I bring you greetings from Bethany Chapel, Wheaton, Illinois, where I worship the Lord. Today I was able to join you with two of my children and their families. And I especially thank you for all of you who made it to my son's home yesterday for a Thanksgiving prayer meeting. It was indeed a warm fellowship, housewarming. Every time I come to town, you give me opportunity to share the word, and I can be skipped sometimes. it's a joy to stand again with God's word. Interestingly, when I was informed by my son that I'll be expected to take Bible study the Sunday that I visit here, I shared that with my daughter. So she asked me, what are you going to teach about? What passage are you choosing? I said, I am just thinking through some text. She said, why don't you take 2 Peter chapter 1? And I'm glad that I didn't do that this morning, because you would have had two persons speaking from the same text, perhaps confirming the truths that are there, at the same time finding something new from those texts for us to meditate upon. But this morning, my text is found in 1 John chapter 4, the first 6 verses. And if you have your Bibles with you, or if you have a pew Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from, let me repeat that, but every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, as we study this passage of the scripture, we pray that you will speak to us, make your truth clear to us in a way that we will personally appropriate them and would live out our lives based on the truth that you give us, and that we will also have the discernment to know what is truth and what is falsehood. To that extent, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit at this hour. Bless our time together. This we offer in the most precious name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Though this is a small passage, perhaps we can divide text into three small subdivisions. Verse 1 of chapter 1 can be titled as the reason for discernment. And verses 2 to 3, the basis of our discernment. And verses 4 to 6, the evidence of discernment. I repeat it again. Verse 1 is the reason for discernment. And 2 and 3, the basis of discernment. And then 4 to 6, the evidence of discernment. Two things. The word discernment here has to be particularly understood in the context of the text where this discernment is about discerning the spirit or the spirits. There are other kinds of discernments that Bible talks about, discernment concerning Christian character, discernment as to Christian living, discernment as how to live life in the world, in the midst of an evil and crooked generations. So all those things are to do with our practical life. But this particular discernment is perhaps discernment concerning doctrines and practices, because our doctrines influence our practices, and our practices are shaped by doctrines. I was so alarmed to know that a country that I come from, claiming to be God's own land, that is a kind of a nickname for the land that many of your friends here come from, is called Kerala. And we have an ancient tradition. Some say it is just a belief, just a myth. I'm not going in there. But those of us here who come from that land say that St. Thomas Apostle came to this land some 2,000 years ago, preached the gospel, a few people, households, embraced the faith, and their descendants, generations, are known as Syrian Christians or St. Thomas Christians. And of course, the church that was established there happened to be following the Orthodox line of doctrines and practices. And until about early 19th century, predominantly 20th century, India did not embrace much of evangelical faith. And so many of us have come out of those nominal Christianity, and we have embraced assemblies, you know, brethren assemblies, some Pentecostals or other forms of evangelical faith. But the point is that we claim that this land has an ancient presence of the truth, Christian gospel. Well, it might even surprise some of my brethren from there that the Church of Satan, Satanic Church, is growing in Kerala, in some of the major cities like Ernakulam, Cochin, and in other parts of India too. The Church of Satan is spreading out. And even from the so-called evangelical communities, there have been people questioning the authenticity of the scripture. They are saying, who in the world told you that the Bible is full and that it is closed, that the canon of the scripture is done once for all? Who told you that everything that Paul talks about from personal experience is to be taken as inspired? The Bible should be open enough to add more insights. Let me give you also one more context here. Perhaps I must have shared this one. While my wife was ill, a good friend of us brought a lot of literature for her to read. And as she was reading through one book, she had doubts about you know, what is being read. So she asked me to read further on these pages I read. Undoubtedly, this was a booklet, seemingly a Christian-like, but it was kind of new spirituality. You are a divine spark. Kindle the divine spark in you. Well, the context that Apostle John is presenting here is a context very similar to ours, that false prophets and antichrist and antichrist were out there, and they were spreading new doctrines, false doctrines, doctrines and belief systems added to Christian faith and confusing the believers. And therefore, Apostle John points out the need for Christians to have that kind of a spiritual maturity where they can test the spirit. Verse 1, we are looking into the reason of discernment. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. It is necessary then and now to test and see whether the so-called inspired word, the so-called divine authority that people make on their teachings and practices, if they are from God. Many claim many spirits. There is a world in which that we live here. If you can show something supernatural, something miraculous, something extraordinary, it is taken as a sign of the possession of the spirit, sign of a divine manifestation. People run to those places, return to a group of believers. And this particular letter doesn't specify to which locality of these people belong to. That is no specific name of an assembly or a location here. It is assumed that it could be a general letter returned to those new believers, newly established Christian communities living in Asia or Asia Minor. And this book could be read as it becomes available to a large community of believers who needs to know the truth from error. Now, this is the first century, and then we know until about fourth century, the church dealt with serious heresies, false teachings, and church had to hold many, many councils. Okay, some of the councils resulted in the affirmations of certain basic Christian doctrines. Doctrines concerning the person of Christ, the work of Christ, doctrines concerning God himself, doctrines concerning salvation and the relationship between salvation and works. Well, the need for discernment in spiritual matters when it comes to the matter of spirit is because there is a spirit world opposed to the spirit of God. Satan and his agents, his servants, his false prophets. And later I am going to talk about one central figure here, Antichrist. So they are from this. These are the ones who have gone out of God's own people. Some of these people belonged to the early Christian community. But what they did, they began to be attracted with other pagan doctrines, especially the Greek philosophies. Two major philosophies that emerged and began to influence Christian faith and practice as early as the first century is Doceticism and Gnosticism. The Docetics believed that this world is evil. Flesh is evil. Spirit is good. The reality can be divided into this duality of spirit and flesh. And God cannot have anything to do with this flesh, which is evil. Of course, Docetism involved much more than that. I will make a couple of references later. Gnostics, they believed that divine spark or humans were part of the divine. There is a divine spark in you. But right now what is happening in your human embodiment is that your spirit is being held in this flesh. So salvation means release of the spirit from the flesh. And there are special knowledge and special initiations people should go through. And often this was a matter of the elites. Not everybody could reach that point of this so-called insights, enlightenment. So, this special knowledge, both these groups did not give up on Jesus. They still had Jesus, some aspect of Jesus there, Jesus Christ. Yeah, some aspect of his person, some aspect of their notions of salvation mingled together. And it began to confuse the Christian body. So, believers, the need for discernment. Whenever Paul prayed for his readers, he made a special prayer. I pray that you, God may give you discernment, knowledge. Knowledge of God's word. Ability to discern truth from error. Now here, the discernment is concerning the Spirit of God that inspires holy men and the Spirit of God that claims to be from God but opposed to God. Okay, we move on to verse 2. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming and he is already in the world. So, what is the basis of our discernment? How do we sort out truth from error? The basis is Christology. Your confession of Jesus Christ. A true confession of Jesus Christ involves confession of his incarnation, that he has come into human flesh, which the Docetics reject. Incarnation is reality. John's gospel introduces us Jesus and his person. The word became flesh. And in the same first chapter, he tells us that he is the means of all that is being created. He is the light that was enlightening the world, bringing light and truth to the world. And he has taken flesh. He has come into human flesh. The word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. And 1 John chapter 1, very much parallel to John's Gospel chapter 1, the prologue, where we read, John is repeating some of those ideas. What was from the beginning, we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed and we have seen it, and we testify that we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. So this is a matter of revelation. We have beheld his glory. We have seen Jesus. We have heard him. We have touched him. We have experienced him. We have a basis for our Christian testimony. He has revealed to us. So, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. John's purpose in writing this letter is that true believers may enjoy fellowship with one another, and the ground of that fellowship is the true confession of Christ. Okay, let's come back to verses 2 and 3. This is how we know the Spirit of God. Okay, we are talking about the true Spirit of God, true confession of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So, what do you think some of these groups, that religious groups that are known to you? Let me just read out at least a few of the common religious cults and groups that are out there. Jehovah's Witness says, he is a mighty God, small letters, but not the almighty God who is Yahweh. In other words, he is the first and the direct creation of Yahweh. So you see, is the Christ confessed by Jehovah's Witness, one who was from the beginning, one from whose hands we have received all that is being created? Is he the eternal pre-existing God? No, he is simply a better, a high quality creation. How about Christian Science? The spiritual Christ is infallible, but Jesus is a material manhood. And he was never divine, therefore never Christ. Never Christ. So he's never the Lord. He's not Yahweh, or he's not the God that you confess. How about Mormons? Jesus is our co-brother, and above all, he is the brother of Lucifer. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Each of these gods, including Jesus and the Father, being the possession not only of an organic spirit, but a glorious body of flesh and bones. So these are all different gods. You know how salvation happens in Mormonism? Procreation is a means to salvation. And eventually all of us become divine. There is a divine spark in us. And Jesus has gone before us as a good example, and he is a big brother to us. Earlier, I referred to Doceticism, an early Christian, early pagan philosophy, a Greek philosophy, but Christians adopted, or some people were attracted to that, modified that into a kind of a Christian approach to explain who Jesus is. Islam borrowed much of Docetic teachings concerning God, concerning Jesus. So that's why Islam can never accept that Jesus is the eternal God, that Jesus is the only Savior. Well, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of error and falsehood. Every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God is a false spirit. It's an evil spirit. It is falsehood. Well, there is a mention of Antichrist in chapter 2. Antichrist. We need to discern between the two expressions here. One is Antichrist, who is to come in the last days. Paul makes a reference to that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Antichrist. And then we also have Antichrist. That's in plural. So, Antichrist simply means one who opposes Christ. One who is against Christ. So there is going to be a person embodied with all the oppositions against Christ as a representative of Satan who would come to oppose Christ. And we call him as Antichrist. But that is going to be a historic person. Of course, we know that people have always tried to put stamps on people. When some extraordinary people surface on the world, people stamp, oh, Antichrist. That person is Antichrist. This person is Antichrist. This, you know. But we know that the Bible talks about a man of lawlessness, a man who would get into the temple and claim himself to be God, demanding worship, etc. But that is yet to come. So there, it seems the readers are familiar with this concept, Antichrist. Some of the readers knew that an Antichrist is going to come or to be expected. But John says, Antichrists are already here. Now, you can respond. This is a class. So who, if Antichrists are already here, who that could be? You can respond. Who could be this Antichrist? Pardon? Go ahead. Those who are against Christ. So by definition, we can say Antichrist is one who is against Christ, one who is opposed Christ, and there is going to be a day in which there is a single personality who would embody all these oppositions against the work of God and against the final plans of God. That is true. But these small little Antichrist are those who have left out the Christian community, and they are already out there. They are also working in the spirit of the Antichrist that is to come. Both the Antichrist and the Antichrist are the representatives of Satan. Who is the biggest opposer of God from the Garden of Eden itself? It is Satan. They are satanic representations. Okay, turn with me to 1 John and chapter 2. Very familiar text. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 following. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. Okay, you heard that. Antichrist is coming. Many are already coming. They are already there. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belong to us. Okay, so this little antichrist, where do they have their origin? Where did they go from? From the church. Believers, please know that some of the biggest falsehoods, some of the biggest heresies and cults have gone from Christian churches, even evangelical churches. If you go and study the cult movements, that's very evident. Somebody who was teaching about Christ, 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 all through, and all of a sudden found himself as the Christ. David Koresh, you know, have you heard of his name? He said, I am the Christ. And even the founder of Mormon, he had inherited some good evangelical background, and all of a sudden came up with new revelations and new claims and followers to follow. Well, in my own land, I have somebody who claimed he. We brethren don't sing generally songs of other people if they are not theologically correct. We Indian brethren don't sing songs written by other people who do not have right theology. Okay, for the reason that we want to be careful with what we sing and what we believe in things, but we still continue to sing the song of a person by name Justus Joseph. And this great man, which many brethren adored, he predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. Predicted exactly 5.5 years from a time point for Christ to return and to receive his people. And he asked people to sell their properties, give up their ornaments and everything. And people left jobs and everything, and they began to gather in spiritual communities, sing, praise, fasting, and all-night prayers, all those things. And finally, the day came and gone. And then he wrote, Kanda tamasam yandaho vannidaneshu. Kanda tamasam yandaho. Beautiful song. He said, Lord, why are you tarrying to come? Why you did not come? But he had to explain himself to his people. You know what then he did? He claimed that Jesus came, but you people were not ready. But now God has appointed me as his representative. So salvation is going to be through me. False prophets. False Christs. Antichrist. Discern, believers. Discern it. It comes to your home through music. It comes to your home through your children who listens to music, to read, who reads these small stories and novels. Again, I'm not against that, but be on watch, discern, ask God to give you spiritual maturity. Well, so we know that the basis of discernment is our confession of Christ as a one who has come from the Father, who is with the Father, who has come into human flesh, dwelt among us. He is a historic person. He had bone and flesh, and he lived among us. You cannot deny that. If you deny it, you are denying the very person of Christ. Now, there is an associate denial here. If you deny who Christ is, you are also denying his work. You agree with me? So there is another doctrine that Christians should pay attention to. That is soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. I would recommend to the elders here, why don't you have a small mini Bible class focusing on some of the basic Christian doctrine. You must have already done that. You are fabulous with all those things. But let's thematically look into some of this Christology, soteriology, okay, ecclesiology. So let's study some of these things together. Another big challenge for today in the context of pluralism is this notion of one God. Let's not call God with any specific names, but simply call God. This God could be a universal God, a universal principle. You know? So let's talk about God who reveals himself everywhere through every man, in every man. Let's not be specific, be particular. Let's not talk about uniqueness. Let's talk about this commonness. Okay? So theology, proper theology, doctrine of God. What does the Bible teach us about the person of God himself? Okay, are you with me? I have 10 more minutes, right? Or 5 more minutes? 5 more minutes. I'm going to call you. Can I read the next section that starts from 4 to 6? How about if I call you little children? Did you see that? Little children? Am I calling just little children here who went to Sunday school? Who are these little children that John is addressing to? What's your understanding? Who are these little children? Believers. But can we go a little further? Believers by their age, chronological age? New believers. Okay, so that could be a possibility. These could be new believers. Obviously, Christian church is quite new. New believers. It may be believers who are yet to be matured and grow. So it can be new believers, new converts, people who are yet to grow in the understanding of the right beliefs, or the ability to grow into the ability of discerning truth from error, etc. So that could be one possibility. The other possibility is simply John is taking a posture of a fatherly posture as one who realizes his spiritual responsibility to these readers, as a follower of Christ, as one who has grasped or received the revelation of God, one who is called to testify this truth. He is calling believers in general. In either way, the point is that believers need to grow into the maturity, spiritual maturity, or being able to discern truth from error. So, you are from God, little children. And then, the verses 4 to 6 give us some way to discern or to identify those who have the ability to make this discernment. We can gather at least one or two signs of a believer who is growing into the maturity of discerning truth from error. So we read here, verse 4, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And then earlier in the verse, in verse 4, you say, it is written, you have conquered them. Little children, you have conquered them. Who? These false prophets and this Antichrist who are spreading wrong teachings concerning the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Don't be dismayed. Don't get worried. Don't be discouraged. Know this, that by the spirit that God has given you, you have conquered them. Stand on the posture of a victor. Victory is yours. Christ has won victory over Satan and his forces. Christ has given you all that is needed for godliness and instruction in godliness. First, 2 Peter chapter 1. His promises are given. His spirit is given. His word is given. Christ has conquered the evil one. And the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, this one who is in the world is a reference to Satan again. So, stand in the victory that God gives you. Stand in the victory that God has given. So, all those of you who are committed to God's truth, who claim God's victory on the cross, who claims God's victory and His word's truthfulness, you are a witness that you are against false teachings. Ignorance of Christ is the ignorance of Scripture, and ignorance of Scripture is the ignorance of Christ. Know that Christ is the one that you should claim in order to meet the challenges of false teachings, heresies that are around us. And then there is another big test of someone who has this ability to discern. That is their response to apostolic teachings. Okay, let me read verse 6. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. So how do we know? How do we know if someone has this ability for spiritual discernment? It is by their response to the apostolic teachings. These apostles have received the revelation from God. They have appropriated those truths to themselves. They are committed to that which is revealed to them by the person of the Holy Spirit. And believers, the readers who receive them and their teachings are receiving these truths. So anyone who occupies this pulpit is to be discerned on the basis of the truth or the message that they bring to you based on God's word. This is the judging point that reveals apostolic teachings. Any teachings that do not go with the apostolic faith and practices, anything that contradicts that which is plainly given to us in the scriptures, is from the spirit of the evil one. So, your commitment to God's word is very important. Paul comments about a group of believers in Berea. We call them Bereans. They had a unique spiritual attitude. They did not simply receive whatever they heard or being taught. We read of them that they examined the word to see if what they heard was agreeing with God's word. Christ commends the Ephesian church in the second chapter of our Revelation that they have this gift of discernment. They discern false teachings and false teachers, and they have the ability to make that right discernment between truth and error. Will this be your prayer today? That you as an individual, you as a family, you as an assembly will grow increasingly in the knowledge of Christ and His word, so that you and I will discern truth from error, the true spirit of God from the spirit of the evil one that is in operation today. May God bless this study of God's word, a blessing to us. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray that you will continue to speak to us as we ponder on the truth that is presented to us in our personal walk with you, in our life as an assembly. Help us to commit to the truth that is once for all revealed to us, and we are committed as the guardians of this truth. With your spirit, with your empowering presence, we can do that. And to that action, we commit ourselves and all of us into this week, that we will be witnesses of you in places that we are. And we offer this prayer in the most precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.